Okay. So, well, today we're going to finish, just kind of finish up our study with Acts. So we finished the text last week. This week we're going to just talk about the rest of Paul's life briefly, what we think he did, and then we're going to go back and look back through some passages in the book and just look at the church. We're going to take an overview of the Acts church. So first let's just finish the book. So this is the end of Luke's writing. And we talked about the way it just ends. And he stayed 2 full years. This is Paul. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And it just stops right there. So now we know Paul continued on after this. So this means most likely Luke was there in Rome with Paul in this rented place writing this book. This is when and where it was written, because of the way it just stops here. And just, I was thinking about this week, and it just struck me that Luke, of all the gospel writers, of all the New Testament writers, just think about what Luke did in his writing. If you start at Luke's gospel, or Luke 1 and Luke 2, let's call them Luke 1 and 2. You know, Luke begins his account at the end of the silent period with the announcement that John the Baptist was going to be born. Zacharias at the temple offering service. He draws the lot to enter the temple and burn incense. And while he's in there, the angel appears to him and says, "Hey, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah." That's where Luke starts, and then he finishes right here with Paul in Rome. Now that covers, you know, that's what year is Paul in? Paul is released around 63 AD. So we're talking Luke's writing covers from the before Christ's birth all the way to 63 AD. So we're talking about a 65-year span here of a just detailed, orderly, historical account of the events around the Messiah. And so, and then what is this? This is a orderly account of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that all the earth would be blessed through him. That's basically what we're reading here. From start to finish, Luke 1 and 2 is an historical account of that promise coming to fruition. Remember, we talked about the theme of Acts. It's in 28. Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. That is fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that all the earth would be blessed through his seed, through the Messiah. So I just was thinking about it this week. Luke wrote a lot, and he covered a lot of time and a lot of just, his writing covers the whole world, the whole time. It's just amazing. But we know that after Luke wrote this, you know, Paul doesn't end right there. So let's look at what they call Paul's fourth missionary journey. Now this is not recorded anywhere. This is inferred from the text. Scholars believe this is where Paul went and what he did after the closing of the book of Acts. So just know this is all inferred. This is not thus says the Lord, because this is just what scholars have put together from different writings, early church fathers, Paul's writings to Timothy and Titus and to the Philippians. So we're just going to look at that. We're going to see why we think, and then we'll try to trace the rest of Paul's life here. Okay. So his first release from Roman captivity or Roman custody, let's say, is around 62 or 63 AD. So that's where we are in time. So let's just call it 63. And remember what I said last week about the 5 years? It was 5 years. I confirmed that through the timeline I got from Kevin. to include Paul's time in Caesarea, his trip on the ship and the shipwreck, and his time in Rome. It's about 5 years. The last 5 years of this book he's in. And so they release him. Well, he goes before Nero, and Nero lets him go. He expected this, because at this time, Rome hadn't begun really persecuting the Christians yet. So, and we all know, you know, Paul really had no charges when he arrived there. They didn't even know what to write. So, Paul fully expected to be released and continue on, and he was. We know this happened. He was released. And we think he traveled to Spain. Because when he wrote to the Romans, remember, he said, I hope to stop and visit you on my way to Spain. Paul fully intended to take the gospel to the end of the world, which is Spain at this time. And we have no reason to believe he didn't do that, because that's where he told them specifically, I'm going to Spain. I will stop in Rome on the way. Now, the stop was a little longer than he intended, but even so. And also, Eusebius, in about 200 AD, wrote this. After defending himself successfully, the apostle went forth. After defending himself successfully, the apostle went forth to proclaim the gospel. Afterwards, he came to Rome a second time, where he was martyred under Nero. Okay, now here's Clement of Rome writing in 96 AD, wrote this. Paul went forth to proclaim the gospel in the very farthest west. Now, that's in 96 AD. That is very soon after Paul's death. Okay, so that is a very credible witness. Okay. So between that statement from Clement and Paul's statements in Romans that he is intended to go to Spain, we have no reason to think he did not indeed go to Spain. So scholars believe when Paul left Rome after his first release, he went straight to Spain. And he ministered there. I don't have any hard dates for this, I'm finna tell y'all, okay? We don't know. Like I said, this is all inferred from the text. None of this is set in stone. This could all be wrong. This is just what most scholars agree on what happened. So he travels to Spain. Probably stayed there for a good long while. Okay, so Paul leaves Rome. He goes to Spain. Spain's over here somewhere. He stays there a while. They believe next he traveled to Crete. Why do we think that? Look in Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5. He mentions this specifically. So here, Paul is writing to Titus during his second imprisonment in Rome, right? Most of these latter books are written from jail in Rome. He's writing to Titus. And he says, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So that tells us he was in Crete with Titus, but he left Titus there when he continued on this is his fourth, what they call Paul's fourth missionary journey. He goes to Spain, and now he's going to kind of make like he normally does. He goes back through the churches. So he stops in Crete. He leaves Titus there. They think from there, he traveled back to Ephesus. Look at 1 Timothy 1:3. Says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So he left Timothy in Ephesus. So he's moving. He's going to continue on to Macedonia from Ephesus, but he leaves Timothy there. Take care of the church here. You know, I guess he basically appoints Timothy as pastor over Ephesus. What seems like there. So there he mentions it by name. I'm leaving you at Ephesus, Timothy. Next, we have back to Philippi. So, because he just said, when I went on to Macedonia, okay? So they think he left Ephesus, probably stopped in Troas. We'll read that in a second. Why? In 2 Timothy 4:9, he mentions, hey, bring me the coat, bring me that cloak, those books and those scrolls from Troas, from so-and-so's house. Can't remember his name. We can look at it if you want. If you remember when we went through the part about the boy falling out the window, I said, look, here's where he left the coat. I don't think that's true. I think it does it this time, this go-round. When he passes through Troas, I believe that's when he leaves the cloak and the books and the scrolls, and he's asking Timothy, hey, bring those to... Is it Timothy? Yeah, he asked Timothy, bring those to me when you come. Because the first time when that all happened with the boy, that's been years ago now. Okay, so it's much more likely that he stopped in Troas on this journey and he left a cloak and some scrolls and parchments there. Okay. So, next they think he went to Philippi. And that's because when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he specifically says, I hope to come to you again. That's in 2:24 if y'all want to look at it. So you don't think I'll read it. Yeah, I got it right here. 2:24. He says, we'll start at 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately. As soon as I see how things go with me, remember he wrote this from Rome during his first imprisonment. This is when he writes Philippians. So this is right at the end of Acts. He says, I hope to see him, send him immediately. As soon as I see how things go with me, he's talking about his appearance before Nero, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So he tells him right there, I'm coming back to Philippi. You know, you will see me again. So that's a good indication. This is dumb. They wouldn't sail that way. It would follow the coast. So he sails around here to Philippi, stops in Philippi. They're pretty sure because of what he wrote to the Philippians when he was stuck at Rome there. And then from there, he came back down to Achaia, back down here near Corinth, to a town called Nicopolis. And we see that in Titus 3:12. Go back to Titus 3:12. This is during his final messages to young Titus. And he's writing, and he says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So we think he spent the winter, you know, either Corinth or Nicopolis, in that area of Achaia. He specifically says Nicopolis. I'm going to spend the winter here. So, that's why we say Nicopolis next. Nicopolis is somewhere on Achaia there. I'm not sure exactly where. And then from there, either he's arrested in Nicopolis and brought back to Rome, or he returns to Rome under his own, you know, whatever, cognizance, and then he's arrested there. We're not sure. But he was either arrested here and brought, or he came himself and then was arrested and he's put back in jail. But this time he's not in a rented house. He's being held as a criminal. Because, as it turns out, in 64 AD, Nero set fire to Rome. A lot of Rome burns, and Nero blames the Christians. And so in 64 AD, this huge persecution of the Christian church begins because Nero is a madman. And so, remember when Paul went before Nero in 63 AD, he was released because there was really no charges against him. 64 AD, Rome burns. Nero blames it on the Christians, begins this huge Christian persecution. In about 65 AD, Paul is brought back to Rome. Under the conditions I just stated, we're not sure which, but anyway, he ends up back at Rome. And so, like I said, Eusebius in 200 AD says, after defending himself successfully, the apostle went forth to proclaim the gospel. Afterwards, he came to Rome a second time, where he was martyred under Nero. We know under what conditions he was being held, because in 2 Timothy 2:8, 2 Timothy 2:8, you'll notice a difference here. This is either in 65 or 66 AD when he's brought back to Rome, or he returns to Rome, and he's put in what they call the Mamertine prison. This is not a house he's rented. Okay, he's in chains. Literal, he's in chains. Because he says in, if you go to 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to what? Imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with its eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there he is right there. He's been imprisoned as a criminal. They believe he was in the Mamertine prison. And he is martyred there under Nero. And how was Paul killed? He was killed with a sword, I'm pretty sure, right? Anybody know? Paul's method of... You would think I had that. I would have that in my notes here, but apparently I don't. All I have is Paul dies in 67 AD.
I have beheaded.
Yeah, I was
going to
ask beheaded, I think.
Yeah, that's beheaded. Died by the sword. So there you go. That's the end of Paul's life. That's what we think happened after his first Roman imprisonment. To Spain, as he intended, back to Crete. He leaves Titus, goes back to Ephesus, leaves Timothy, returns to see the people in Philippi one more time, winters near Corinth, and then back to Rome.
Was he in prison everywhere he went?
No.
He was persecuted a lot, you know, but...
Yeah. No, he was only in prison... Well, twice, really, I mean, for any length of time. The first imprisonment was 5 years, 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome, and a year aboard ship, that's five. He's released. This was about a three-year period here, you know, about 62 to 65, when he goes to Spain, goes to Crete, goes to Ephesus, goes to Philippi, goes to Achaia. And then about 65, he's back to Rome, and then he's killed in 67. So he spends about another 2 years in prison there. And that's what he writes, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus during that time. And that's what we know. I mean, well, that's what we think. Okay, we don't know most of that. But from what Paul wrote, these mentions he makes of these people and places, when we can infer from the text that that's pretty close to what happened, okay? Everybody good with that? That is coffee heaven right there. coffee with that mocha cappuccino mix mixed in with it. A little bit of, just a little bit of half and half.
And I accidentally stuck my finger in it.
It doesn't matter. You really think I care about this? I promise you I don't. You can spit in it if you want to. Brings me back to my jail days right there.
No.
It does.
No, it doesn't. Not for me. They had awful coffee.
Yeah, but I used to get instant coffee and the instant cappuccino mix and powdered milk.
You made a purdy.
Yep. Or sometimes tang.
That's what they call it in prison, a purdy.
Mm.
The black folk call it.
That's good coffee, y'all. All right. So, any questions about Paul's fourth missionary journey before we move on?
No, I just want to make a statement and tell you that that's pretty accurate. A map.
Well, I drew it off of the map in my Bible. I mean, obviously I didn't do that by memory. I just kind of...
I thought you were just a genius.
No. I freehanded that from the map in my back of my Bible.
How did you get it to scale? That's what's amazing.
No, that's not to scale. That is not to scale. It's as good as I can get it with my eyeball.
It looks good. You did a good job of the map drawing.
So, we all good there? Everybody clear? Any arguments? All right. Acts 29. Which is us today, okay? We're in Acts 29. Obviously, the story doesn't end. So I figured what we would do here is we would look at the church. Because remember, because I said there's a lot of themes going on in Acts. The main one being fulfillment of Abraham's promise. That salvation would come to the world through his seed. But there's also a lot of other stuff. You got the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work through the church. Remember what we said at the beginning of this thing? Let me go back and see. Golly. What we call this?
I was coming to Acts 29.
What we call
this? There isn't one.
No. Let me go back to my first notes here. This is the Acts of the, what we call it? It's the Acts of the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit working through his church. Okay. So most of the work that's happened here, even though it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's been ordained by God through and accomplished through his Son. It's all being worked through the apostles in the church. Okay? So let's go back and look at the church. I mean, I remember these little summary statements. You have these specific events that occur in Acts. You know, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter's sermon, Peter's arrest, just the conversion of Paul. These specific events occur, and in between them, they have these little general statements about, you know, just the general condition and orientation of the church. Let's go back and look at those and just kind of so we can just see the church progress through the text without all these specific events in between. Okay? So we're just going to look at the church. So let's turn them all the way back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the way back. And I believe this is the first summary statement Luke gives us in Acts. Remember, this is Luke writing, and these are Luke's assessments given, you know.
This first Acts.
It's going to be Second Luke. Second Luke. Man, I'm horrible at it. I can't find anything today. What I say? 242. Second Luke, yeah.
Acts.
Yeah.
Okay. And we're reading along. What's happening here in this chapter?
Peter's sermon.
It's like Peter's first sermon. Okay. And then, as Luke tends to do, this big event takes place, and then we get this summary statement, this general statement. So Luke's talking, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Wow. What? I'm going to go back and reread that. And then here we go. Here's Luke. This is Luke inserting commentary into this text, okay? And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from the perverse generation. Now, here we go. When I say 42, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So that's the beginning of the church, okay? It's the inauguration of the church. And then we get this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I think that breaking of bread there refers to the Lord's Supper. So what we're going to see here, guys, as we go through these passages, we're going to look at the characteristics of the early Acts church. I want y'all to look for three things. The upward characteristic of worship. The inward characteristic of care for the body, for each other. And then the outward characteristic of preaching Christ to the world, sharing the good news. This is what characterizes this church. Worship. That's what we do when we come here together. That is why we are here today. It's not for evangelism. It's not to do whatever. We're here to worship today. That is our purpose in being here today. It's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in as honest and holy a way as we can possibly manage. All other stuff is secondary to that. So let's just notice that in the text. Worship is first. Okay? So they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That's worship. The breaking of bread. That's worship. And to prayer. That's worship. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe that many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. So there's your inward characteristic of care for each other. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need. And then here's our prayer. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Okay? That's where they went to the temple to pray. Anytime you see in Acts, they would go to the temple, they go into pray. They go into worship. They were day by day continuing with one mind in the temple. Okay, so they didn't forsake the temple right away. They're still going there. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I believe that is not Lord's Supper talk. That is just sharing their Baptists, apparently, because they eat together a lot. Remember, all their stuff is, I mean, they would meet in the temple, yes, and they would teach in the temple because there was room for all the huge crowds. But according to this, they also met in their houses, house to house, you know.
That's when they were eating their fried chicken and mashed potatoes and all
that. That's right. And then they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right, now let's move on to the next one.
What was that outward characteristic of what?
Preaching Christ to the world. However you want to say that. Sharing the gospel, evangelism, sharing the good news.
What were the first two?
The upward characteristic is worship.
Right. Okay, I have that one.
Then the inward characteristic of care for the body or care for each other, fellowship. Let's call it worship, fellowship, evangelism. That's three good summary words there for what we're talking about. Upward characteristic of worship, the inward characteristic of fellowship, and the outward characteristic of evangelism. Next one's going to be at 5:11. That just helped me remember what's happening here. 5:11. So this is when Ananias and Sapphira pull their stunt. alive to the Holy Spirit. So that event takes place, and then we have this summary statement. Starting at 11. And fear, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. So they're all with one accord. They're all of one mind. In 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. All right. So we see they were all with one accord there. The next one is 6-7. Right over the next page there. This is when they call the deacons. So they have this problem between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Jews, with the feeding of the widows. There's a big hubbub, and the disciples or the apostles decide to handle it with the deacons, and they call deacons. And then in 7, we see this. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And even a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So now we see it's spreading even to the priesthood. And the word of God continues to spread, even with these things happening in the body. And then there's 8:1. That's the next one. Now, I might have missed some statements here. I was just reading through here, trying to find all these little summary statements Luke sticks in. I mean, I don't claim to have found them all. This is the main ones. So 8:1. So Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen, made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So here's where we see the poof when the church flees Jerusalem and spreads. You see the church starting to spread. Okay. 9:31. This is after Saul is converted. Soon they sent him away. In 30, but when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent Paul away to Tarsus. And then here's the statement. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, remember, they all scattered them, they enjoyed peace. They were being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and continued to increase. The next one I have is 11:18. This is after the conversion of Cornelius, and Peter is back in Jerusalem defending his, telling them what happened. You know, and saying, hey, this salvation is not just for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. 11:18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So here's the first Gentile church. So this is the next thing in the kind of the timeline. These men go to Antioch and just by no order from anyone, they just begin sharing Christ and suddenly there's a church in Antioch. And then the last one I have is 1224, which is right there, close. Let's see, Herod. Herod's violence to the church, Herod's violent death. This is, remember we talked about the Herod bingo card. This is the one that dies by worms. But after the people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not a man, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and died. And then Paul, I mean, Luke writes this, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And then it goes on from there. But if you see the progression there, the beginning of the church, the church's growth in Jerusalem, scattering of the church throughout Judea and Samaria, and then the word of the Lord continues to spread, and then we see the first Gentile church in Antioch, and that's just where I stopped. I figured that was about all the time I would have. And so, and that concludes our study of the book of Acts. Thank you all for letting me do it.
Did a fine job too,
Craig. I had a lot of fun. It was a blessing to me. I hope it was a blessing to y'all. Next week, our new instructor will be out of town. But we have a surprise guest lecturer next week. I've already lined up for us. So we're going to have a study on worship. So that's your homework for the week. Do a study about what is proper worship, how do we worship, what does God require of our worship, things like that. And I don't know what he's, all I know is he's teaching on worship. I don't know what he's, that's just right off the top of my head. Why do we worship? How do we worship? What does God require of us in our worship? Good places to look at worship are Hebrews and Revelation.
Yes, it is.
It's going to be Brandon. Brandon's going to come teach us next week as our guest lecturer. So, okay, that's...
Before we leave on that...
We're not leaving. I was going to say, now we have a little... We got a few minutes. You know? So I tried to leave us some time. It's 10:15, so you go ahead.
So I was chewing on the kingdom of God, which is at the beginning and end of Acts. And so you can go to Matthew, where he says first, John the Baptist says, repent and for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so first John the Baptist says that, and then Jesus says that, and in the Matthew verses 3, it's 3 in verse 1 and 2 for John the Baptist, and Matthew 4, 12 to 14 for Jesus. And in there, we have these wonderful words from Isaiah. And that's Isaiah 9, 1 through 3. And that, the quote is... It stops, it doesn't fill all the way in through verse 3, but it starts with, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the nations, or Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, or you could say of the shadow of death, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And chewing on that beautiful verses in Isaiah 9, 1 through 3, is just been great. Even the interesting fact that some of the verses say has not increased the joy, because evidently there's some issues understanding what increased is. And that could be really just our pride. And so we magnify ourselves instead of God. And in these verses, it's like, this is the whole of Acts. And, you know, multiply the nation. And I mean, how many times did you say, you know, increase and multiply in your summer?
Yep.
And it just was such a delight to read those verses in Isaiah.
Another thing I almost put for this, this is a global firestorm. When the Spirit comes and those fires appear above their head, it just spreads and increases like a wildfire across all of the known world. Just been a matter of 4 years. Let's just call it 4 years to get from that upper room to the entire known map from Jerusalem east, right? It was quick.
That multiplying, you know, we multiply the church, we multiply this word.
God was increasing their number daily, yeah.
Not just adding, but multiplying.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, this right here, this is the book I've been using. This will be in the library. I'm going to return it to the library. If anybody wants to check it out. I mean, I try not to mark it up too much. I don't mark a lot, but it's there. I'm going to put it back in the library today. That's where it'll be. And I believe you got the other one for this for John. I mean, James, right? Yeah. So hopefully one day we'll have a whole set of those. Any other comments or questions or observations, complaints, criticisms? We might get out of here early if somebody speaks up. But like the first time since we started this thing almost a year ago. Anybody? No?
Well, I mean, I could start a
fire. All right, well, let's, who wants to pray? Does anybody feel led to pray? Anybody? Lillian, you want to pray? No? All right. Well, I will. Oh, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you're so good to me, good to us, and your blessings flow out to us just in ways we don't even realize. We're just so thankful for the way you love us, that you saw fit to speak to us so that we might hear your words through these men who you moved along with your Holy Spirit to write these things so that we might know you, we might behold your glory. Thank you for this study that you brought us through. My prayer is that it was glorifying to you, that you've been glorified through us, through our discussion, through our study, through our learning, through our application. Part of that at the end of the day is why we do this, is so that we can see you more clearly, so we can behold you in all your majesty, so that we might see ourselves more clearly and our need for you, and that through the teaching of your Spirit we might slowly but surely, day by day, step by step, become more like Jesus. I just pray, Father, that you continue this work in us day after day as we continue on into look at the writings of your servant James. We just humbly ask that you continue to teach us, that you continue to mold us and shape us through your word, through the teaching of your word, through the instruction in righteousness. Father, we know that you have begun a good work in us and that you will bring it to completion. We just pray that you would continue to sanctify us in your word. I just pray that you would bless each one of these people. I love them so much. I pray that I could love them the way you love them. I know I can't, but one day I will. I will love them fully and wholly and without reservation, without sin interfering and getting in the way. And oh, Father, I long for that day. I long for a day of a pure church when we are all together in one, in unity, with one Lord and one Spirit, one God, one voice, one mind, one heart. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come get us. We're ready. We long for that day. I just pray that you will be glorified in us today as we leave out of this room and go and worship together and sing together, sing the truths of your word as we sing to you, that you would lift us up high into the heavenly places. Bring our hearts and minds up to where you are today. Fill us with your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Craig. Thank you all.